Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week. Behind our family's cabin in the mountains, there was this oak tree. And someone's told me it was several hundred years old. It certainly was majestic. And it was directly behind our back windows. And here's a view of it on the screen. So that's fall, so it doesn't have a lot of leaves on it. But it was an ever-present picture of beauty and history and strength. And we would sit in the morning there in our chair, our recliners, and drink our coffee and just look at it. And I would call this God's TV. That's what I used to call it when I would sit there with Cindy. And I even said that this tree, I felt like, looked out after us. So we're going to zoom in on it. And I don't know if you can see, but there's an eye in that tree. Do you see it? And then it has crazy hair on top. And I felt like that tree was always watching over us. And we thought that it would be part of our lives forever. And then two summers ago, without warning, it fell. And here's what it looks like now. Yeah. Thankfully, away from the cabin. And we were super sad. We felt like we lost a friend. But when you look at it now, that it's fallen, you can see something that no one could have known about this tree, that it was hollow inside. From the outside, it looked strong and majestic. From the inside, it had been slowly wasting away. And that tree came to mind as I was writing this message, because most collapses don't come from a sudden failure. They seem sudden, but they actually come from a slow, unseen erosion. And that's true of people too. There are lives that can look solid, but have lost something essential in their core. And that makes me think of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the believers in the churches in Ephesus. Paul didn't pray that they would be protected from hardship, or that they could build more churches, or that they would be successful in filling those churches. He prayed that they would be strong on the inside. Here's what he wrote in Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul understood something that is easily forgotten. What determines whether a life stands the test of time isn't what people see on our outside. It's what God is forming on the inside. And Paul here isn't praying for the church to have external success. He's praying for an inner strength. It doesn't show all the time, but it's the difference maker. In fact, it's true that God is far more concerned with the strength of our inner life than the appearance of our outer one. We've been in a series that we've called Following Jesus, and we've said the ultimate goal in following Jesus is to be like him. But we've also said that we follow for a lifetime, that is, through the ups and downs, the high points, and even our doubts. And then we've said that in order to do so, it will mean that we'll have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us through every situation, every circumstance. Everything is part of our discipleship. We've also said that following Jesus is a team sport, that we need each other, even though our views are different. In fact, that's the plan, for us to be around people who think differently, because that shapes us. And then we've said that a follower of Jesus does what he did, that a follower of Jesus, their life is dedicated to loving and serving others. And that was kind of like the first half of the series, and the big half for sure. But we also said that if we want to be Jesus followers, there are some supplemental concepts that are vital as well. There are just some things that we're
you know, like implicit in the five discipleship values that we shared with the church, but needed to be addressed more explicitly. Last week, Jed talked about one of those, repentance. Repentance is necessary to follow Jesus. And as Jed told us, it's an ongoing repentance, a constant awareness of when we're in that intersection of life where we need to change our thinking or our behaviors. And so there are continual readjustments in the life of a Jesus follower. And today what I want to talk about in this kind of like things that are buttressing these values is the importance of our inner life. But first I want to point out something that is easily missed, and that is the inner life of Jesus. The inner life of Jesus. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see a man who was never spiritually hollow. And that's because we see in the Gospels reveal that how he lived from the inside out. And Luke tells us that in Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now just look at that simple statement. What stands out about that statement to you? For some of you, it's withdrew. And because we can all relate to needing and benefiting from stepping back to think about things. For others, it's the lonely places. The world is so loud and hurried, we can all relate to needing to retreat from the noise. And for others, the word that stands out is prayer. Most of us can relate to those moments where we reflect with God about what's going on in our lives, the burdens that we carry, and our loved ones. But the word that stands out to me is often. Jesus often withdrew. Now, there are different things that cause Jesus to withdraw. First of all, heartbreak led him to withdraw. When John the Baptist was murdered by King Herod, Matthew tells us when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Jesus was so known for this practice that Judas leveraged his familiarity with Jesus' practice of withdrawing and the places that he would frequent as he did so, so that Judas knew exactly where Jesus was going to be so that he could expose him to the soldiers that wanted to arrest him, John 18:2. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. And then Jesus also, he built spiritual rhythms into his life that strengthened his inner being, his inner core. Luke 4:16, which is the announcement that we know of Jesus announcing his ministry. And he says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. And this stands out to me, as was his custom. You may know that moment as a time when Jesus publicly announced the beginning of his ministry, but I also want you to see that little phrase tucked away in there, as was his custom. In other words, Jesus, even from the time he was a child, he regularly worshiped at synagogue. And it's a little, almost hidden reminder that our formation happens in simple, ordinary choices to give attention to our spiritual well-being. I don't know about you, but I find it remarkable that Jesus, who was the Son of God, right, gave such attention to his inner spiritual life. I mean, I would think that his spiritual life was just guaranteed, right? Evidently not. Jesus didn't just automatically remain centered in his relationship with the Father. He was intentional about it. So what I want you to see here is, before the Sermon on the Mount, before the feeding of 5,000, before the miracles, before the cross, there were mornings and moments that no one saw in the life of Jesus. Even when success and momentum were building his ministry, when demands were rising, when he was troubled or under duress, the most spiritual human being who ever lived was never so busy that he didn't have time to be with his heavenly Father. Now, here's why that's important. Nobody drifts toward Christ-likeness. Nobody drifts toward being like Jesus. We drift toward distraction. We drift toward hurry. We drift toward outrage. We drift toward comfort. That's important because, as we've said earlier in this series, if we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus, we will be unintentionally formed by something else. Every few years, I try to get my family back to Holland, Michigan, where my wife grew up, where her family is, and we rent a cottage on Lake Michigan that can hold our whole family. We're going this summer. We're super excited about it. But what I learned over the years of us going back is Lake Michigan's waves are continuing to erode the coastline there in West Michigan. And so that many of these cottages, some that we've stayed in, have had to be moved back from the shore because the erosion has happened so much. And I feel like that's such a great picture of what we're living today. Maybe we're not unique in this day and time, but don't you think that there are so many things today that undermine our spiritual life? Jesus didn't drift into intimacy with his Father. He prayed, he rested, he withdrew, and he incorporated rhythms into his life that strengthened his inner person. If that's true of Jesus, then certainly it's true of us mortals, don't you think? We must be mindful and intentional about our interior life. The next thing I want you to see is the invitation of Jesus, the invitation of Jesus. When we think about Jesus' invitation to the disciples, we have summarized it even in this series, but we think of it this way. It's like his invitation was, follow me. And almost immediately we translate that into activity, don't we? Follow Jesus means I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to lead for Jesus. I'm going to give for Jesus. I'm going to share my faith in Jesus. And that's all true. And I want to say a huge thanks to all the people who do that here at Sunridge. You serve and you lead and you give and you share your faith. This church is so faithful in serving Jesus and leading and giving and sharing Jesus with others. But if we slow down and we watch Jesus, we discover something important. Before Jesus ever asked his disciples to do anything for him, he invited them to be with him. Mark 3:14 appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Can you see that? In other words, before he sent them out, before he gave them assignments, before he told them to go into the world, he said, be with me. That order matters. The disciples were not first chosen because of what they could accomplish. They were chosen to live in proximity to Jesus. And that same invitation shows up over and over in Jesus' words. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Slow down on that first word, come, and just let it settle on you. That is not an introduction to productivity. It is not an invitation as a recruitment speech. That's not Jesus saying, try harder. It's an invitation of proximity. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, believe from me. He doesn't say, work for me. He doesn't say, impress me. He says, come. Learn from me. Find rest. That's apprenticeship language. Life-on-life language. First century rabbi language. It says, walk with me, watch me, stay close. So before Jesus ever gives his disciples a mission, he gives himself. The disciples were not first trained to do miracles. They were trained to be near him. And what we learn from that is this. The life Jesus invites us into begins with being with him before doing anything for him. He invites us to be with him. And what did Jesus tell the disciples through the parable of the vine and branches? In John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you see here how Jesus emphasizes how vital our connection, our time spent with him is? If you remain in me, Jesus says, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Sometimes we interpret fruitfulness as try harder, do more, and Jesus is here saying something much, much more deeper and meaningful. He's saying, develop your inner life by being connected to me. He says if we do that, we will not just bear fruit, we will bear much fruit. In other words, what we do in private affects what happens in public. Many of you don't know, because I rarely mention, that I used to be a firefighter. But let me put this whole thing in super practical fireman language. Jesus doesn't say try harder. He says train smarter. The spiritual life is just like any other part of life. You have to put in the work. You have to put in the work. Have you guys ever heard of Steph Curry? Did you know that he takes 500 to 1,000 shots a day in practice? And by the time Curry steps onto the court, he's taken more shots that week than some players do in a month. Have you ever heard of Mike Trout? Besides maintaining a rigorous fitness routine, he takes hundreds of swings a day and many more during his peak training. And by the time he steps up to the plate, it's no big deal because he spent hours there already. Have you ever heard of Tom Brady? He used to make hundreds of throws each day in practice. He would spend hours studying film and going through mental reps. And as our own former quarterback at UCLA, Wayne Cook, says, worked on his footwork. He was relentless about his fundamentals, especially at the end of his career when you think he just has it down, right? And his longevity as a true champion wasn't just because of raw ability. He certainly had that, but it was this daily disciplined formation. Different sports, same principle. What all these champions have in common is not what happened on game day, but what happens when no one is watching. The same is true spiritually. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Do you pick up the intensity of what Paul is saying there? The intensity to know Christ. If not, let's just consider what he says just before this in Philippians 3:7. Whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I was doing that was important before, and Paul was very successful, a theologian and a rabbi in of himself. What is more, he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, in Paul's mind, what you don't hear is, I would just like to be a really nice Christian. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And that's the same desire that drives us to put in the inner work in anything that we do. Do you think that Tom Brady would just be satisfied to be on the team? Would Steph Curry be content to shoot some hoops after school with his buddies? Jesus often withdrew. He prayed. He meditated on scripture. He worshiped regularly, and he put in the work and made sure that he was always connected to his Father. And he told his disciples and us, by proxy, that if If we are to bear fruit, we must remain connected to him. Why is that so important? Because the key to being a fruitful Christian isn't just about putting hours into public service, but putting in moments of private devotion. See, it's the hidden life that shapes the public life. Jesus wasn't ruled by noise or popularity or his culture or the politics of his day or urgency. His hidden life shaped his public life so that his choices, his decisions, his values grew out of communion with his Father. And that is why this part is so important, because we live with news feeds that never rest, and headlines grab us, and algorithms shape us, and we wake up and we check our screens before we do anything else. Now, that's not a rant against tech or the news or social media. It's an observation about our formation. And Jesus showed us a life of rhythms that shaped him. So the question is, what does it look like to try to engage in spiritual rhythms that strengthen my inner self? And because of that, I want to invite you, Sunridge, all of you, into a spiritual experiment. For 5 days, not forever, 5 days. Even if you already have a plan, even if you already read your Bible regularly and you have this practice, I would like all of us, like in a joint effort, to have a shared experience around this idea of strengthening our inner man. And I want to invite you to slow down and spend a few minutes each day with Jesus using the Sermon on the Mount. Not to master it, not to fix yourself or anyone else, but sit on a hillside and listen. This isn't about earning God's love, it's about learning to be aware of it. And one more thing this week, this is going to be the scary part. I want to invite all of you, if you're willing, to do an incremental digital fast from social media, TV news, and newspapers. Not because news is bad, sometimes it is, but because in many cases, these things misshape us from the image of Christ. If you, as a Christian, spend all day with MSN, MS Now, or Fox News on, or even sports all day, that is not healthy for you. And if stepping away from that makes you anxious or nervous, I still want you to try. If it creates empty space in your life where you don't know what to do, consider that God's grace and enjoy it. At the end of 5 days, on Saturday, we're going to ask you to notice what changed, what surfaced, and notice where Jesus met you. And I know some of you right now are saying, man, I don't do commitment, Britt. So you don't have to do this perfectly. You don't even have to do it every day. All I'm asking you to do is to start and try. Because discipleship doesn't begin with doing something for Jesus. It begins with being with him. Since all these passages come from the Sermon on the Mount, the Manifesto of Jesus, we're going to call this little six-day experience, 5 days on the hillside. And if the band, is the band all up here? I was going to invite you guys. Beat me to it. They're on it today. So you probably got this little sheet when you came in. It says 5 days on the hillside. You'll see what I'm inviting you to do today. Or if you're using the Sunridge app, you can scroll down and see it. Or if you're listening to the message on a podcast, you can find all this on our website with our sermon notes, and it'll also be on all of our social feeds. But you'll see there's 5 sessions in all, Monday through Friday, with an overall reflection on Saturday, big picture. And each session is comprised of 4 parts with an incremental digital fast or news fast. Begins with 1, reading scripture. 2, sitting quietly for 1 minute. Just 1 minute. And then to pray briefly for 1 minute. And then last, reflect briefly on your thoughts. Max 5 minutes. Some of you are going to overdo it and write a journal. Don't do that. There's no extra credit. And I want you to do this before you check your screens, before you turn on the news, or you read the sports page, or whatever your practice is, even before checking your emails that came in during the night. And if you're willing, as a church, I would like us to briefly do the Monday one, right here, together. This is like homeroom, you guys. You get to do your homework before you even go home. So on Monday, the first part, or the theme is to come and sit. And the verse is Matthew 5, 1 through 2. We're going to put it up on the screen. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Now just sit quietly and look at that verse. After you do that at home, you will just say a brief prayer. I'll pray right now, okay? God, help me to slow down this week. Help me to be with you. Amen. And then I just want you to reflect. Spend some time sitting with the main thought. And in this case, on Monday, what do I hope Jesus will show me this week? If you want, you can write it down. You can share it on social media. But mainly, I want this to be an exercise with you and God. I know this is a strange way to end a service, but let me take you back to that cabin that we have up in the mountains with our family. For years, that tree, it looked strong. It was solid. It was steady. It was unshakable. But what no one could see was what was happening underneath the surface. It wasn't a storm that brought it down. Time just revealed what had been true for a long time, that it was hollow on the inside. And here's the thing that we don't like to think about. That happens to people too. Not overnight, not all at once, but slowly and quietly as our inner life is neglected. Even when we're busy with good things and we're productive, but we end up disconnected from the one that gives us life. Jesus is still inviting his followers not to just do stuff, but to do life with him. And that's why Paul prayed the way he did, that we would be strengthened with power in our inner being. Because what determines whether a life stands is not what people see. It is what God is doing on the inside. Let's stand and worship together.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.